So I spent a couple weeks ago, I was at a conference speaking, and I forgot my soap because I'm irresponsible. And I went down and I had to borrow the guest house soap. It was for guests, and I used it. And this is my personal opinion, I thought it smelled amazing. I mean, I thought it was fantastic. If I had to describe it to you, I would describe it as like home cooking, like pot, like a crock pot casserole with cilantro in it. It was delicious. It was absolutely awesome. And I know you're laughing right now a little bit because you maybe see where this is going. I thought it was great. Okay, I thought it smelled like mom's home cooking. It was delicious. Well, I go out to speak, and of course these are lights, so you get, you know, you perspire a little bit. It's like a heat lamp sometimes. And this happened on three different occasions. I'm standing around in a circle full of people. Conversation kind of dies into a lull. And usually starts with someone sniffing the air. They're like, "Well, that smells amazing. What is that? Someone cooking a meal? That is delicious. Is that dinner? Smells like a casserole." And I let the compliments build up because I think that'll be better. You know, I think it'll be better that way. And after a while, I raise my hand and go, "That's me. That's my body. That's my skin. Isn't that great?" And immediately it was a 180. They're like, "That's disgusting." They're like, "What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You think smelling like food?" You know, and I learned something that day. I learned that when food smells like food, it's cool. When human flesh smells like food, it's disgusting. And I get it now. I see it now. You know, this is my wife's story of her life. It's the adventure called watching Brian realize things that are obvious. And I don't know. The whole day, I was embarrassed. I really was. I was kind of like trying to hide myself. And Hannah was probably more embarrassed than I was. But I think embarrassment, to some degree, is kind of this day's topic, which is shame. It's like shame light. You know, it's not maybe as powerful and as intense as shame. It's kind of like embarrassment's like diet shame. But today we're going to talk about shame. This is a little bit deeper than embarrassment. This is where you're like, "Dude, I have locked that door and thrown the key away. I'm not going in there. The things that I am ashamed about." And if you've read ahead, if you've done some of the reading on your bulletin, I'm going to ask you to write down the thing that you're most ashamed about. And some of you are like, "Dude, I'm going to use a code word for that. I don't even want to bring it up. I don't want to talk about it." The shame is really strong. It's very powerful. And I believe that 2,000 years ago, what Christmas is all about is that Jesus is a king, and he came back to reign in the hardest throne room on planet Earth, which is the throne room of your own soul. And there's no room in there for anybody else other than Jesus. And no, there's no room for shame. And so I believe Christmas after Christmas, sometimes we go through it, we're like, "Look, I'm just going to hold on to this shame. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to talk about it. So I'm not going to unwrap all of what Christmas is about because I just can't go here." And so today I believe if you're going to talk about Christmas, you got to talk about all of what it does, all of what it brings about in our life. And I believe it's a total destruction and disarmament of shame. And so that's where we're going to live. In fact, some ways we're going to go back to the reason for the season, which is in Genesis chapter 3, where sin began. So we'll start in Genesis 2. We're going to start where God made Adam. So this is the first human. In verse 7, God breathed life into his nostrils. He formed him from the dust of the earth. And you have your first man. That's how you create man, if you've been wondering, ladies. It's just dust. That's all we are. So God makes man. And then he describes Adam's situation. Okay, this is before sin enters the world. Now, what I'm about to read, this next verse here, where God is describing Adam's current existence, if you're a Christian, it's especially confusing. This next passage should make no sense to you if you have any kind of a Christian theology or framework. Because what God is describing is a situation in Adam's life that for our theology of what it means to have a relationship with God doesn't seem to make sense sometimes, but yet this is what God says. "Then the Lord God said about Adam, the man," in verse 18, he says, "Then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone." Now, as a Christian, that's confusing. Because there's no sin in the world. Adam is perfect. He's perfectly handmade by God. He's got a perfect relationship. He has access in a perfect relationship to the fullness of God. And yet God describes his situation as alone. And it's dire enough for God to say it's not good. Remember, sin hasn't even come into the world yet. And yet already something is not good, and it's the aloneness of man. But wait, God, he has you. God, he has all of you. He has the fullness of you. He has a perfect relationship with you. God says he's alone. You're alone. And it's not good. So God does something about it. He brings all the animals to Adam, and you can see kind of, it's like by trial and error, and it's not. He's trying to teach Adam a lesson here. But God formed these the birds and the animals from the ground, and he brings them to Adam. And still, you know, he sees all these animals. He goes through all of them. He chooses a name for them. He gave names to all the livestock, birds of the sky, wild animals. But then in verse 20, it says, still, there's no one just right for him. You know, the horse is great. He can interact with that. The dog. Cats, we know how we feel about cats in here, right? We've talked about this. All right? That never goes over as well at the 8 o'clock service. No, I'm just kidding. So, but anyway, the cats, anyway, he can't interact, right? They don't get him, right? It's about understanding, right? There's something, hang on to this, okay? Hang on to this. Some homework for this sermon today. Empathy, right? There's something in having connection in a relationship with somebody where you have to have empathy, understanding. And this is why when God finally gets around to making Eve, the first thing Adam says when he sees Eve, he says this. He says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Basically, you get me. You're just like me. You've made from my skin. We can understand each other. Relatability, understanding, and empathy are really important for not being alone, apparently. It's kind of a strange pickup line. So guys, if you're single, I wouldn't lead with that, you know. Adam did, and it worked out for him. And Moses describes the scene, you know, the scene after Adam says this, and they see each other. Moses writes this, because Moses is authoring this by the inspiration of God. In verse 25, he says, now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Now, that's not as much a physical thing while they were. It's existential. It is that they existed, and they knew each other fully. Every category of their life, they knew, they understood, they could relate to, and they didn't feel any shame about it. So in a sense, existentially, in their existence, they were naked, they knew everything about each other, and they didn't feel bad about it. They didn't feel any shame. These are two loved ones who know everything about each other, and they don't feel bad about it. They don't feel any shame. There's freedom. Isn't this interesting? This is the first mention of evil in the Bible. There, you know, even the word evil is mentioned because God gives Adam and Eve a command. He says, don't eat from the fruit. Don't eat from the tree of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil. But the first form of evil mentioned, it's not even the word sin. It's not even like a type of sin. It's not like murder, adultery, pride, lust. It's not. It's actually the first mention of evil in the Bible is the word shame. Is there something far more nefarious and evil, maybe even transcendent about shame? Is it possible that shame transcends sin? That shame is the missile, but the plane that drops it is just sin. It's just the delivery vehicle for shame. Shame is the weapon that maybe that's what breaks our relationships up. That's what maybe breaks even our relationship with God. Is it possible that shame is so deeply a part of the human condition, it seems to transcend all the sin stuff? It's the first mention of evil in the Bible. So what ends up happening is they end up sinning. Adam and Eve end up disobeying God. They eat from the tree that they're not supposed to eat from. They eat the fruit. And we're going to read what takes place immediately following the sin. We're going to read this together. Okay? This is what happens immediately after they sin. Starting in chapter 3, verse 7. At that moment, their eyes were opened. And they suddenly felt, here it is again, shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called out to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because why? I was naked. Now, this is strange. God asks where, but Adam answers why. Did you catch that? God asks where are you? I'm looking for a location here. And Adam doesn't give him that, almost to like hope God doesn't find him. But he gives him the why. He says, here's why I'm hiding. And the why involves fear. So shame gives birth to fear, drives us away to hide. But the why is this. This is the why. It's because he's naked. Which really, I mean, Adam is made by God. He was naked, and God looked at him and said, "This is It bears my image. It's good, right? God describes it as good. All of creation was good. And he knew that God created him that way. But for some reason, all of a sudden now it's bad. You know, he didn't say, I'm hiding because I did something bad. What Adam's saying is, I'm hiding because I am bad. There's something wrong with me. I'm not hiding. When he told God why he's hiding, he didn't say it's because I did a bad thing. He's basically saying, I am a bad thing. I'm hiding because I'm bad. That's what shame is. It's not I did something bad. It's far worse than that. It's I'm bad. I'm disgusting. I need to hide. I'm evil. That's what shame is. Shame is I'm bad. Did you notice what happened after they ate the fruit? The first thing they did, this is weird. They eat something, right? They do an action. They take an action. It's a bad action. It's a bad thing that they did. But their response is to cover who they are. What a weird thing. You notice that? Did you catch that? They did something bad. First response to sin is to hide who they are. Here's the crazy thing. Their bodies didn't change, right? They did a bad thing. They sin, and there's no indication that their bodies like physically looked different. What happened was their perspective on who they were changed. That's what sin does, right? Sin and shame open your eyes. Oh, yeah. No, it'll open your eyes to the way that you see you. It'll open your eyes to the way your past sees you, the way other people see you, the way the world sees you, and it shuts your eyes to the way God sees you. It shuts your eyes to the potential that God sees in your life. It shuts your eyes to all that. It shuts your eyes to the way you really are in the eyes of God. That's what it does. Listen, shame works both ways, okay? Shame is any time that something you do defines who you are. Shame's in the driver's seat of that. Every time, and it goes both ways. If you're tempted to take credit for your success, you're going to be tempted to take credit for your failure as your identity as well. It goes both ways. Shame is all about you got to do something to be something. But God says this. God says, come as you are. Come as you are. In fact, he says, come as you are, and then you can say, I can do all things through Christ, though, who strengthens me. I can do everything, but it's going to be through God. Shame says, no, you want to do something? You got to be something. Or you got to do something to become something great. God says, come as you are. And God gets upset. God gets angry at this point. Look at what he says in verse 11. This is after the response from Adam. God gets angry. He says, who told you? Who told you you were naked? Basically, what God's saying is, who told you you had to hide that? Who told you you had to hide who you really are, who I created you to be? Who told you that you couldn't come to me as you are? Who told you that I can't love you and forgive you and receive you and there's not grace available to you as you are currently? Who told you that? So I'm going to ask this morning, Christian, I want you to ask this question in your head right now. I want you to ask, who told me that I have to hide my real story? Who is that? Who's telling me that I have to hide who I really am? All the chapters of my life, even the ones I put fig leaves over, all that. Who's telling me that I have to hide who I am and what my story is? Is it your theology? Because let me tell you something, that's heresy. That's not your theology talking. Is it your church? Because that ain't God's church. If your church is telling you got to hide who you really are, all the realness of you, you got to hide all that. That's not the church. Is it a spouse? Is it a friend? Is it a sin? Is it a past experience? Is it a current struggle in your life? Because whatever it is, it's not God. Who told you? Who told you you got to hide? That's what God's asking right now. That's what God's asking us. Well, Pastor Brian, I get it. Okay, I get it that I got to be real with God. Okay, I got to come before him. I don't need to hide from his love anymore. I don't need to hide from his grace and his forgiveness. I get that. I can go to him with it. I'll talk to him about it. As soon as you're done talking, Brian, I'll pray. I'll talk to him. He loves me. I can go to him and his love and his forgiveness just as I am. I can do that. But listen. I can't stop the sermon here. See, I can't talk about you being in God's love and going to him as you are and coming out of hiding to God and not talk about you and your hiding from your loved ones. I can't do that. Because at some level, let me listen up, if you're hiding your real story, if a version of your story is covered by fig leaves or a chapter of it is covered by fig leaves, if that's a part of your story, listen, at some level, you're hiding from God's power and grace in that chapter of your life. At some level, you are hiding or resisting the love and the grace and the power of Almighty God at work in that part or category or chapter of your life. Listen, if you're covering or hiding a version of yourself, using a version of yourself to loved ones, at some level, you're hiding from God's love there. And do you know how God would describe you? You're like, I'm a Christian. Yeah, you are. You've been made right before God. You believe with faith that Jesus covers over all of your sin and shame, and you can be honest with God. Yes, you're a Christian. But do you know how God describes that? You have a perfect relationship with God because of Jesus, not because of you. But God describes it the same way he describes Adam. He says, not good. You're alone. But God, I have you. I have the fullness of you. You're alone. And it's not good. But God, I have a great relationship with you. We talk. You know me. Yes. But you're alone. And you know it. And let me submit to you this morning here, too, that in this story, we're going to see that not only does God want you to not be alone anymore with other people, but he also wants to show you a part of his grace and love in a way that is so big and so supernatural and so intimate and so real. You see, because what happens is this. Is this Garden of Eden thing falls apart. They have to leave. Adam and Eve have to leave the garden. And as they're leaving the paradise, as they're leaving the garden behind, God does something. He says, wait, before you go, he does this. He sacrifices an animal. He has to kill the animal to do it. But in verse 21, he describes what he's going to do with the sacrifice with this animal. He describes, the Lord makes clothing from animal skins, and he gives them to Adam and his wife. What does this sound like? The cross, right? The sacrifice. Somebody's got to pay for this sin, but I'm going to use it to cover over. Isn't this just like God? Right? He takes something that is so ugly that we're ashamed about, and he says, listen, you know what? If that's going to be your story, look, I'm going to use it. I'm going to turn it into something amazing. Listen, I'm no fashion expert, and I can't design clothing, but you have God who made the galaxies. I mean, he handmade the sun. And he hand makes, you know, the sunset and sunrise and the mountains and the sea and the ocean and the beauty of the jungles of this world. And those same hands design a fur coat. You got to believe it was amazing. You got to believe that when people saw this on Adam and Eve, they said, wow, God. Wow, and there was honor and glory. Listen, you got to make an exchange this morning. You can't keep wearing those fig leaves. Let's be honest. Whatever chapter of your story or whatever part of your story, you're covering up with fig leaves. So when other people look at it, there's a fig leaf covering there. Look, you got to make an exchange. You can't put the fur coat on top of the fig leaves. That doesn't work that way. But let's be honest. That fig leaf thing there in your life that you've shielded from all the loved ones in your life, that's killing you, right? It's killing you to maintain that. Listen, if you're not killing that image of you that you're creating, not the image of God that you bear, but the image that you're making of yourself. If you're not killing that, it's killing you, because it'll never be good enough for anybody, right? You'll always be meticulously trying to manage the version of your story that's good enough. But all that affirmation and love coming your way because of the version of you you've created is not at you. That's why you feel alone. The people love the version of you that you're selling. They don't love you. They don't know you. And let me tell you something. God didn't make that version of you. He didn't die for that version of you. You created it. It's yours. You love it. He doesn't love it. He didn't die for it. He loves the real you. He loves the real version of your story. He loves the real version of who you are and all the realness, all the failure, all the mistake, all that stuff. And he can use it. But you got to get rid of the fig leaf thing. The gospel is not the ability to ignore our story. It's not the ability to forget it didn't happen or pretend it's not real. It's the ability to accept it and to believe it's true and know that God defines it every chapter. We're not defined by our story. We're defined by God in every chapter of our story. But you gotta give him the... Listen, I just imagine for a second. You got Adam and Eve. Okay, they're in the paradise. They're in the Garden of Eden, and it's great, and it's beautiful, and they're walking around. But they know what they did, right? They know what they did. They got their fig leaves on, And as much as they're in this beautiful paradise, it's really a prison, isn't it? Because every time they walk through a pool of water and they see their reflection in the water, they know, they see the fig leaves and they feel what? Shame. They feel shame. They're disgusted. And most of all, they're alone, right? They feel isolated. They feel cut off. And isn't this like God? He says, give me that. And he replaces it with something that now they might not have the paradise. Like you may not have the job, everything, all the stuff that was great. You might not have all the paradise, the Garden of Eden. But now when you look in the mirror, when Adam and Eve look in a pool of water and they see their reflection with these fur coats on, you know what they see? They see God's love in that chapter of their life. They see the story of God's faithfulness. They don't feel shame anymore. They don't feel the regret and the pain. They actually say, wow, look at all that God did with this. He loves me. They say, wow, look at how much my dad in heaven loves me. That's what they say now. You got to make the exchange. You got to make the exchange. You don't put the fur coat over the top of the fig leaves. You got to give up that version of your story with your loved ones. You got to go with the real version. You got to bring it as you are and let God define it. And let his grace be this glorious fur coat that I'm telling you when people see it, they're going to say, wow, God. They may not say, wow, you. But they're going to say, wow, God. You know what the church is? You know what the church should be? Church is a place where people come in those doors, no matter what. And they're known, and their story is known, they come as they are, and you know what? They feel no shame. Not from us, not from here, not from this place, not from our eyes, not from our body language, not to our loved ones especially, husbands and wives, no shame. And strangers that come in these doors, no shame. They don't feel any shame. You know what? A church like that, frankly, there'll be not enough seats in the Fox Valley to fit everybody who needs to be in that building and will want to be there. But let me tell you something else. There'll be a lot of messy stories. But behind every messy story, we're going to know there's a created image of God. And behind every messy story is a fur coat that makes people and the world say, wow, God. You got to make the exchange. You know what sharing the gospel is? You know what telling people about Jesus is? It's banging on doors. It's going to your job. It's going into your homes and saying, who told you can't come to God as you are? Who told you can't come to him and his grace and his forgiveness and his love is available to you right now? Listen, you don't got to live another minute in shame. You don't have to. Why are you doing it? It was defeated and killed at the cross. God's saying to you, who told you? Who's telling you they're a liar? You come to me as you are, just as you are. There's forgiveness and grace right here. And so that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. I'm going to ask you to pick a fight. Pick a fight that God's already won. I want you to pick a fight with shame this morning. And you don't take any prisoners because it's no shame, right? It's they felt no shame. It's not partial shame. You're going to leave all your shame here this morning. So here's what I'm going to ask. We're going to close in a song. It's not a long song, okay? And we're going to close. And during that song, after I get done praying, that song is going to start. And I want you guys to write it down. Write down whatever. You don't got to live in it for one more minute. Write it down and just bring it up here and set your paper up on the stage here. And here's what we're going to do. You're going to file this way. You're going to come down these aisles this way. And then you're going to file back to your seats down the sides, just so it's easy, okay? So you're going to come in down here, down these middle aisles. Leave it here. And just make a mess of this stage with your shame. Whatever it is, it's paper, right? But I want it to be all the shame, legitimate, spiritual shame. I don't want you walking out of that door with any of it. You don't have to anymore. So write it down, leave it here, and then in these bins here is a box of cards, something to remind you of who you are in Christ, who you are, what you're clothed with now. But leave it here, and there's going to be people up here that want to pray for you. If you need prayer, do not walk back to your seat without getting prayer. If you need something, just go up to them and say, just pray for me. They'll know. They'll just pray for you. But they're going to be here. They want to pray with you. They want to encourage you. There's one place shame can't live. Not only is it in the church, but here's why. It's because of empathy. Because of Christmas, really. Because we serve a God who can empathize. And frankly, a bunch of us Christians, we can empathize too. Listen, this should be a church full of people who can say, so did I, so am I. When you look across and you see eyeball to eyeball with somebody and you got like, I got something, I got to share something, it's tough, I failed, I messed up. You know what? That person, because of who we are, we know who we are, we can say, yes, so did I, so am I. And you know what's crazy is because of Christmas, God can say the same. He comes down, the Almighty God comes down and puts skin on. And we can say, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, you get me. There's no shame because God's been there. He knows what it means to be broken, rejected, betrayed, all of it. He can relate. And he's never sinned, but Paul says this, he who knew no sin became sin. Boy, he can understand if he became sin. If he took on all the sins of your life on his shoulders, boy, he understands. He can empathize. And shame cannot live there anymore. Don't walk out of here with it. You don't need it. Leave it here just as a symbol. Come on up. And listen, no shame between people as you're looking eyes. Oh, it's no shame in here. Not in here. Not in this place. Of all places. Not here. Leave it here. Let's make a mess of the stage. I don't care how messy it is. Let's pray. Jesus, I believe this room is about to explode with your grace and with your love, Lord. Your word says that truth sets people free. And God, you know how in bondage we are to shame. Like it controls the way we walk and talk and look at each other in the eyes. We can't even deal with it, Lord. I pray you just totally break the chains of shame this morning. Just people do bold things this morning. Just get up and just leave it here, God. And would you leave this place so full of your grace that it just is crushing, God. It just crushes the chains of shame. God, we don't have to anymore. You took on all of it at the cross. May the truth set people free. Would we get out from underneath the total lie of whatever's telling us that we can't come to you as we are? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And come on up whenever you're ready.